I'm going to miss that voice in front of our congregation. Willie has always been an encouragement. And, you know, Willie, we can never replace you. You can't replace people like Willie. But we have been blessed to have you in our midst for a good period. And we are thankful for your labor for the Lord. Lots of things that Willie does, a lot of people don't know about. I know he doesn't want praise for that. I know he's that kind of man. But sometimes you just have to give honor to whom honor is due. And Willie has been an amazing witness of God's love to us. It's strange for me to stand up here and see Rob sitting in the audience. And I'm glad, hopefully, he's gotten a little break this week. He is always avidly preparing his lessons for Sunday and bringing us a message that gives us hope and propels this congregation. And tonight, I'm struggling a little bit. I thought I'd start with this. A few weeks ago, Rob told a really funny joke and no one laughed. He mentioned Polycarp, the man of many fishes. Did y'all remember that? Well, tonight we're talking about sardines. No, I'm just kidding. We're talking about Sardis. Although sardines are dead in this church, God looked at it. The messenger, the Jesus speaking to the church. This church is kind of in trouble, and it's hard. These are the hard messages, but they are messages of reality that we have to look at. These messages in the scripture, this angel is writing, trying to fan a fire under this church. And we're going to go to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1, go through verse 6, and this is a challenging thing. And what I'd like for you to do tonight is to put yourself, say the angel standing here and reading this to our congregation. Now, I don't believe this is how this congregation is. But what if we were this way and we're receiving this message? I want you to think what it would be, feel like to hear these words. Would you recoil and get defensive? What would you do? What would be your plan of action? And that's really kind of what I want you to think about as we look at this church. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who hold the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! If you were sleeping, hopefully I woke you up. There's an emphasis there. He is just urging them. You know, when my kids were young, and I'd have to get them up for school, challenging thing to wake children up and get them up for school, especially when they get into their teen years, harder to get up. And sometimes you have to resort to drastic measures. And my kids used to hate it. They would hear me sing, good morning to you, good morning to you. And they hated it. They hated it so much, they just got up and they did what they were supposed to do. And they still hate that song to this day. But, you know, we have to use sometimes forceful language to wake people up. And that's exactly what the church is, the angel, Jesus is saying to this church, wake up. Are we awake? Are we awake? Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. He's saying, change, time to change. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Anybody remember the cartoon strip Pogo? A guy named Walt Kelly wrote this cartoon strip, Pogo, and he coined the phrase, we have met the enemy and He is us. Oftentimes, that's the case. We're our own worst enemy. We become complacent, and we don't do what we know to do. Message to Sardis lists no specific enemies, internal or external. There's no name calling, no Balaam, no Jezebel, no deep secrets or synagogues of Satan, no throne of Satan. Consequently, of all the congregations in Asia, we know probably least about the problems in Sardis than we do any of the other churches. Yet there's no other message from Jesus that is more damaging or more urgent than this one. Walt Kelly was right. He's too often when we encounter no spiritual adversaries, it is because we are the enemy. The only enemy named at Sardis is the angel to whom the message is addressed. And you know, I don't know if that was an individual or it was just directed at the church at that point, but there's a message here that he wants that church to get. And that is recorded so that we will get the message too, so that we won't find ourselves in this kind of situation. I did some research, discovered that Sardis was situated almost directly south of Thyatira. It's in the direction of Smyrna and the sea. Its greatest days were kind of behind it because it was once a proud capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia, and it was later the western capital of the Persian Empire. It lost some of its luster. It was still under Roman rule, and it was an important center of the woolen industry. So they had a major industry there. There's abundant archaeological remains that include a temple to Artemis, huge gymnasium, the largest synagogue yet to be found in the ancient world. That was something that I wasn't aware of, suggesting a Jewish community numbering in the thousands. A sermon of Melito, who was a Christian bishop at Sardis, entitled On the Passover, he testifies that there was spirited, sometimes bitter debate with the Jewish community in the second century there. Yet as far as we are told, the problem of the congregation in John's time was not with the Jews, nor with the Roman Empire, nor with false prophecy, but solely with itself. It was a congregation that was struggling within. Now, I wanted to address something that was at the very beginning, and we kind of talked about this in Seekers class the other night, because Howard Kirk did a wonderful job talking about the Holy Spirit. We were discussing the Holy Spirit in that class. And here we see that he writes, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven stars are the churches. That's something that probably has already been established. But the seven spirits, as employed in the final book of the New Testament, I believe, and most scholars believe, that it's a symbolic reference to the Holy Spirit. The number seven, or hepta, corresponds to the Jewish term Sheba, related to Saba, meaning to be full and abundant. Hepta, which is found 56 times in the book of Revelation, of the 88 in the New Testament, is the number that represents perfection and completeness. So these seven, that word, that number seven, is important. The plural form spirits may suggest the diversity of his powers. Holy Spirit gives blessings to so many people. It you know, as we read in 1 Corinthians, he gives many different gifts to many different people in their different manifestations of the Spirit. So it could suggest the spirits, meaning those powers. His ministry with the seven congregations, possibly, meaning the seven spirits. But there were more churches in Asia than were mentioned. It's interesting to note that in the three passages that are cited above, the spirits are said to be of God 13 times, where in the New Testament the Holy Spirit is characterized as being of God. In two other texts, in Acts and Galatians, the Spirit is described as being of Jesus or of Christ. Now, when you get to the main body of this text, it's scary because he says, you are dead. It's a dramatic way of making emphasis of saying, you are not spiritually awake. You are not spiritually aware of the things that are going around you. We are told in the end of 2 Corinthians and in Colossians that we are to set our minds on things above. Jesus continually spoke of the kingdom that would come. He continually spoke of the kingdom of the Spirit. Very seldom, I can only think of one time that he addressed the Roman Empire. He lived in one of the most corrupt governments that's ever existed. How many times does he address the government? Can you remember? He talks to a Roman centurion and says, this man has great faith. But the only thing I can see Jesus addressing with the government of that time was, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. And so we see these people are they're spiritually asleep. They're not focused where they need to be focused. Where do they need to be focused? They need to be focused on Jesus. They need to be focused on the teachings. That's what he keeps telling them. You've forgotten what you were called to. You have completely forgotten. You are spiritually dead. He says, then the angel is told, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. The call to awake and to remember, obey, and repent assumes that there is a possibility for this church for change. They can make this change just like we can. We come across people who are maybe broken by the world, maybe hurting, maybe have lost their way spiritually, and we think there's no hope. Let me tell you what, there's always hope with Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. He can change the hearts and minds of people. We have a hard time doing that. We have children that sometimes maybe don't go the path that we had hoped they would. Maybe they've even left their Lord. Let me tell you what, you ever underestimate the seeds that you have planted, and don't underestimate the power of God to bring them home. And that's the reason he's writing. He wants them brought home. He wants them in that relationship with Jesus once again. He wants them to have their relationship with God intact. But at this point right now, he's saying, you've got to wake up and understand where you are. It's kind of like the prodigal. There he is in the pigsty, wanting to eat the food of the pigs. Oftentimes we're there and we don't even realize it. And what does the scripture say? It says he came to himself. Boom! I can go back to my father's house. Much better place. I think that's kind of what he's telling the church at Sardis here. Time to wake up. Come back home. Where I can take care of you. He says some milder sounding words. I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. And they are, I think they deliberately are understated. They imply that the angel's work are unacceptable to God and therefore a failure. We see Daniel where he says, you've been weighed on the scales. You've been found wanting. That's where this church is. They are not complete in their works before the Lord. The message makes it clear that this church, the angel that he's speaking to, like any leader, is deeply involved in the life of the congregation. He writes to the angel, this person, this being, whatever, is directly involved in the work of the church. And it's important that this message be brought to the church. It makes me think about Peter. When Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22:32, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have come back, strengthen your brothers. We see Peter go through a time where he owes it, right? That's kind of where this church is right now. He are not doing what they are called to do. They have kind of turned their back on Jesus, just like Peter did. But we know what happened with Peter. He turned back and he strengthened his brothers. He became one of the great leaders in the church. Sardis faces this threat. If you don't wake up, Jesus will come like a thief. And he says, you won't even know what time I'm coming to you. We see this message in the scriptures. where Jesus says, talking about the end times, people were stopping everything they were doing and they were quitting their jobs and waiting for Jesus to come. And he's saying, what are you doing? You don't need to be doing that. He says, only the Father knows the time. And that time will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, since safety, destruction will come on you like birth pains. And some of you have witnessed how that happens. You know, when you have children, those birth pains come really fast and sometimes it's quick. So he's saying to this church, you need to be prepared. Just like he said to them, you be prepared. You're not children of the night, you're children of the day. So there's no reason you should be, I should come like a thief. But these people are not aware. They're not aware of their spiritual condition. Have you come across people like that? Not even aware of what their spiritual state is. So they are in danger. The message to Sardis, again, like I said earlier, it doesn't really reveal anything definite about this church's predicament beyond the fact that it's about to die. This church is about to die. And there are a few people in Sardis, it says, that have not soiled their clothes. And that kind of gives a hint of what might be going on. They are promised that they will walk with Christ, they'll be dressed in white, and that they are worthy. That promise is immediately reinforced by a word to those who overcome, who will, like them, be dressed in white. Overcomers, whose names will not be blotted out of the book of life, but rather acknowledged before the Father and His angels. At Sardis, clearly, there are a few who have not soiled their garments, and they were overcomers. And this identity, this soiled garments, is kind of, you find it in the scriptures on and off. Clean white clothing in the book of Revelation is consistently a symbol of religious and moral purity, especially in the face of persecution. We see this over and over again in some of the books that are written. But soiled clothing, or no clothing at all, being naked, is a symbol of religious and moral impurity and shame. It's likely that the problem at Sardis was a strong tendency to compromise Christian faith for the sake of conformity to social and cultural standards set by the Asian society and the Roman Empire. That's scary. I wonder how much we conform to our world today. What does the scripture say? Do not be conformed to this world. You are aliens and strangers here. And you know, I have to ask myself the question all the time. Is that the way you're living, Whit? Are you conforming to this world too much? To its wealth and to its lure and to its comforts? And that scares me. Because I don't want to be a person who Jesus writes to and says these words. To me, that's really a challenging thing. Because I think of all that we have and all that God has blessed us with. And then I ask the question of myself, did this really come from God? Sometimes the stuff I have may be what's taking me away from Him. And to me, that's scary. And I really need to pray and make sure that the things that God has blessed me with, that I am using them to make a difference in the lives of people for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus Christ. That is the challenging thing that I see in the book of Sardis. I want to be one of those who overcome. I want to be one of those whose name will not be blotted out of the book of life. I want to hear those words of Jesus Christ saying, enter in, good and faithful servant. And I want you to hear those words. I think Rob and Alan and Daryl and all of us as we labor together, staff, your shepherds. That is our goal for you. Not that you are comfortable here, but that you know Jesus Christ. That you know Him and listen to His words. Heard a speaker just recently, then he was talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, we see Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus, and Peter, James, and John are there, and they're in awe, and I still haven't figured out how they knew who Moses and Elijah was, but apparently they knew. Were these ghosts? Were these? I have no clue. But they appeared there. And then the voice of God enters in. They say, oh man, it's good for us to be here. Let's build here a little altar here, and let's build an altar here for Moses, one for Elijah, and then we'll build one for you, Jesus. And God's voice, they disappear. God's voice comes on the scene. This is my son. Listen to him. Not law, not prophets. No, listen to him. You find that all right? I had never really thought about that. Law and prophets, important. But the words of our Savior, nothing rise above law and prophets. And I think that's the struggle that this church may have been having, is they were not listening to Jesus. We need to be focused on living like Jesus, loving like Jesus. The Word of God is our judge. And oftentimes we judge people. Let me tell you what, let the Word judge, because it's the Word that spears the hearts of people and breaks them. You can't. But the Word of God has that power. It's about listening to Jesus. Who is writing this letter to the church? Jesus. Who is saying that these words need to be lived out? It's Jesus. And so that's the message I want to leave you with tonight from this church. Examine yourselves. Scripture talks about we need to do that. Examine ourselves and look at where we are spiritually in our relationship with God. If I am not giving myself over to Christ, if He is not completely Lord of my life, then I'm dead. I'm lost. I have nothing. With Him, we have everything. It's like I told the graduates this morning. He is our stone of salvation. He is our rock. He is our cornerstone. If He's not the cornerstone of your life, it's time to change that. If you have a need tonight, whether it's to be baptized or to build a relationship with Christ, or whether it's that you're in need of prayer, maybe you're struggling, maybe you're feeling like this church, maybe you're just complacent and unaware, maybe it's time to wake up and do what you did at the beginning when you fell in love with Jesus, when you gave your life to Him so that you could have eternal life. Because I guarantee that's what your shepherds here want. That's what the ministers here want. We want you to hear those words of Jesus, not like these, but those words that say, enter in, good and faithful servant. That's our desire for you as we stand and sing.